Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
Guten Morgen, liebe Gemeinde.
Good morning, church.
We haven't done this before. Okay. So, es freut uns, hier zu sein.
We're happy to be here.
Wir sind die Stets-Familie.
We are the Stets family.
Missionaren in der Schweiz.
We are missionaries to Switzerland.
Ich bin Bob.
He is Bob.
Der ist Josiah.
Here's Josiah.
Sie ist Erin.
She is Erin.
Und seine Schwester Annika ist zu Hause.
And my sister Annika is at our house.
Gott segne euch.
God bless you.
Good job, bud. Good job, bud. Good job. Wow, there's so much that I want to say to you. Like, how do you condense 2 years being away into a sermon, or then to actually make it sound like it makes sense or something? So I'm going to try really hard, but if it doesn't, just Holy Spirit, speak to these people, please. Before I start, can I just say thank you? You guys have been awesome as we've been gone. Just, you know, sending out a newsletter and getting so many responses back and just saying, yeah, we're praying for you, or like, hey, good, just even good to hear from you. Like, that was so encouraging, because sometimes, you know, you're in a totally different context and everything, and it's sort of like, did that world even exist back there in America? And like, it's just really good to, like, we do have friends, we do have people who actually care about us, and it was just wonderful to hear from you, and also financially. I can't say that enough. Thank you so much. We couldn't have done it these first 2 years without you all. So for the past 2 years, we've been, it's called Missionary Associates. It's sort of like an intern into missions. You get to work with an established missionary. You don't have to do it all on your own. They sort of show you the ropes. So for the past 2 years, we've been living on the German-Swiss border. We've been learning German. We've been learning what the culture is like and how to get comfortable in there, and so we don't feel like a fish out of water. What are the needs of the church in Switzerland? We were serving in a church in Germany week in and week out too, and also, you know, how can we assist the church in Switzerland to meet the needs there in Switzerland? Also, like, God, what have you called us to, and does it actually fit with what is needed over there? And we found out, yes, it does. And so we decided to go for a career in missions, a fully appointed, there's different words for it, but that just happened a couple weeks ago, where we got the stamp of approval from the Assemblies of God, and so we get to go back again. And we get to go back probably, you know, in a little while, and go back there and then plant churches over there where they don't exist. Now, some of you, maybe you don't know us, or maybe you do know us, and you're still like, why the heck did he leave? Like, what are you doing over there in Switzerland? Why Switzerland? Aren't they a Christian nation? What do they need? Because aren't they rich? And so those are very good questions. I'm glad that you're asking them. It's good to ask those questions, and so we can talk about them for a minute. Are they a Christian nation? So they were founded as a Christian nation like 1,000 years ago. You know, a couple city-states that gather together saying, we don't want to be underneath all these different rulers that come through and these kings, and so we're going to make Jesus king, and we're going to do our own thing. We don't have to follow these other rulers here anymore. In a nutshell, that's what happened. And but what they've been given, they've been given Christianity without Christ. Whenever you have Christianity without Christ, you have dead religion. And we see the effects of it now. Less than 3% of the people in Switzerland say that Jesus is my Lord. That's what you have when you have Christianity without Jesus Christ. You get Christendom. You get, sometimes what would happen back in the day is that a new ruler would come into town and he'd say, okay, this land, this area is going to be Catholic. And so you gather everybody into the town square and you bring the priest out and you flick some water on everybody and then everybody is, poof, they're Catholic. That's all you need. Is that following Jesus? No. And I think what they've been given, what the people over in Europe, what they've been given as Christianity has been a bunch of junk. And we see the effects of that now. Are they rich? Yes, they're rich. Josiah can point out a Lamborghini, a Porsche, a BMW, Ferrari, those kind of cars. Do you remember that time when those 10 Lamborghinis came down the road and like they saw that your tongue was hitting the floor and the one guy was like, yeah, it was... That was cool, wasn't it? That was great. So that's the world that we've been used to living in over there. It is not normal third world missions where you can just give them clean drinking water or clothing or start an orphanage or kind of, they don't need any of that stuff. They do need Jesus, though. Anybody that lives without Jesus their whole life, dies without Jesus, spends eternity without Jesus. It doesn't matter how rich they are. You know, we know that. Sometimes in missions, it gets a little confusing, gets a little mixed up. Eternal security doesn't equal financial security here in America and around the rest of the world. This is also the kind of a culture that is, it's called secularist, where the individual human is number one, their king. They get to pick what kind of religion they want, even if they want to sort of mix and match it with their trip to India and get a little, you know, Hinduism in there or Buddhism and from a different culture and maybe some Muslim thoughts are pretty good too. And oh yeah, a little bit of Jesus was a good guy, right? So we'll put him in here into my little religion made to fit religion. That is a very prevalent thing that we see over there. We also see in secularism that is a social construct built on doubt. That if you are living in that kind of society, you should doubt everything. You should deconstruct everything, whether that be religion, whether that be government, whether that be medicine, you know? That you are your own, like you're the expert in every single field. Why trust anybody else? You can self-medicate, right? You know, you can look up the things online and that kind of stuff. And what it tends to do is it puts distrust, unbelief, doubt under everything. Church, government, relationships, all that kind of stuff. So that's the kind of a culture that we're dealing with there too. God has called us into this culture. God has called us into this culture to plant churches where they don't exist, and into small towns. We're probably going to be planning house churches and networking those house churches together so that they can do together what they can't do on their own. There's people that we know that they can drive over a mountain pass in the summertime to get to their church. But in the wintertime, they're stuck driving 2 hours, an hour to the next church over on icy roads. And there is no light of Jesus Christ in these towns. They have to drive far away. And we want to see the light of Jesus Christ in all these towns everywhere. More than 53% of Switzerland lives in a town of 10,000 people or less. There's a lot of small town living there in Switzerland. And it's neat. Like, they all have their shops. They have their post offices there. They have apartment buildings in these small towns. Like, it's not just like people are spread out here in America, like in the farm fields. You know, like, if it's a smaller town, you're spread. Everybody's just crammed right there. And then you have farm fields all around it. We see it as a beautiful situation for planting small churches and really doing it relationally. God has called us to be a spark in Switzerland. He's given us this idea over and over again that we're to be a spark, lighting a country on fire for Jesus, one person at a time. Not trying to throw the big log in there, okay? Not trying to build a mega church or anything like that, or not trying to do street crusades, not trying to do tent revivals. God's just not working that way over there. It's in little, personal, real deal relationships, like how Jesus did it. So that's what God has called us to. We really would love it if you would pray for us and to keep praying for us, that we'd get back there for sure. That God would till up the soil over there in Switzerland and get people ready. Already there's things like this happening over there where house churches are starting and they're getting networked together. Would you pray to come? Would you pray about coming, maybe doing a short-term mission trip? Maybe God wants to, hey, not just in Switzerland, but maybe God is calling you into full-time missions abroad. Would you pray about that? Would you be considering that and opening your heart up to that? We have a newsletter sign-up sheet in the back. Okay, I was a bad missionary today, and I only brought one sheet, and it's totally full. So please just use the backs. We'll make it work, okay? Just write us a note. We would love to send you our newsletter once a month. Send it by email. It's been a great way to stay in contact with people. And yeah, that's great, too. So I also have a prayer that I'd like to share with you, a prayer that God shared with us while we were over there. So last spring, I got to take a group of guys through Switzerland, and we just prayed in different areas. We prayed with different pastors, found out what was needed there from those pastors, what they saw as the big need, and also going to places where the church doesn't exist. And one of those places was a town, where a city. There was a train station there, and we met there in the train station. The train station is still like the center of town there in a lot of European cities, especially in Switzerland. And we started praying. There was about lunchtime. And as we were praying, I felt God say, I want you to pick your head up and look around and show me what you see. So I started to report. I just, in my mind, a little conversation with God. Okay, so I see well-dressed people. I see attractive people. I see people with, they don't look like they need much. They looked healthy. They look well. I started to get frustrated. I was thinking, okay, what do I give these people? And God said, keep reporting. And about that time, they were just gathered in groups and started to smoke, like one by one, like lots of people in Europe, they smoke. And so that healthy, I don't want to be judgmental right here, and I don't want you to take this the wrong way, like that healthiness that I saw there wasn't so healthy anymore. That attractiveness wasn't so attractive anymore. I could see what's going on in the inside, you know, like they're breathing in toxins into their body. And God spoke to me then, and he said, this is what I see all over Europe. I see people that are beautiful on the outside, but there's death on the inside. And here's where the weird prayer part comes in. He said, I want you to pray that these people would be miserable. Yeah. I didn't get real excited about that one. What do you do about that? Like, I'm a minister. I'm supposed to minister to people. Like, it's usually like helping, you know, getting people through situations and that kind of stuff. That's what I think of. But he said, I want you to pray that these people are miserable so that I can transform the inside to be as beautiful as the outside. And a few weeks later, I was reading in Isaiah chapter 19. And in Isaiah chapter 19, it's a prophecy against the country of Egypt. It's sort of against, but it's also very much for the country of Egypt. And he said, I'm going to strike the nation of Egypt. But he doesn't stop there. He says, I'm going to strike and heal them. Striking and healing for me as a human do not go in the same sentence together. Striking looks like, bam, hit them on the ground. And then after that, oh, here, let me help. Like, that sounds ridiculous, right? But with God, he does that. He strikes people with the truth of who he is. And while they're laying on the ground, reeling from it, when they're looking up and saying, I am nothing like you. I could never be anything like you. I'm worthless. He says, that's why my son came. That's why Jesus is here. You know, to couple it with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'd love it if you would pray this prayer with us as well. God, would you strike the country of Switzerland? Would you strike them and heal them? Not going to make many friends that way over in Switzerland, so maybe you don't want to be saying that if you ever go over there and be like, I'm praying for you! You know, you don't want to do that to people. But this is something that I've talked to other Swiss pastors about, and they're like, totally, this is what we need. We need God to strike our country. And I don't know how that looks. It's sort of weird theology to get into, too. You know, God's striking. I'm not really going to go there, but I know that He works in people's lives so that he can bring them to fullness and wholeness. God has done that a lot to us. Okay, I'm just going to talk for me. God did that a lot to me over the past few years. Pastor Crow said before, you know, we were here and life was great and I loved it and we were raising our family and we just got our house renovated and like things were good until one day we were working out and I was like, no, I think I want to be over in Europe. Now, of course, after I said that and that came out of my mouth there in our in that basement, in Pastor Crow's basement, is I had to go and tell Aaron about it, right? You know, you should probably let your wife in on these kinds of things. Like, we're going to move. What do you think? She was on board from the get-go, so I knew it was God's will, right? You know that with our little kids and all that. We, our last Sunday here was actually the groundbreaking ceremony for this building. I got to hold Josiah and I, we were holding the same shovel full of dirt on that last Sunday. I don't know how many of you were there for that day, but man, like years and years we had been talking about building and then we finally get there and I'm leaving. There was a striking that was happening there, you know? Like it hurt. That hurt. Also at the end of that service that day, we were leaving, we were saying goodbye, and Pastor Crow, like, this was the last Sunday for us, and so he said, "See you later, Bob." And that was weird for me to hear that from him, because for the past 11 years, it had always been Pastor Bob. Now, that was weird to get into at first. Like, what? You're calling me Pastor? Why are you calling me Pastor? At the beginning, it was harder to get out of. I'm just totally honest. It was harder to get out of that, because no longer was I that guy anymore. I was different, and God was doing an identity change. I felt like an identity crisis, and that's how it felt. We felt like we're going down in flames here, folks. But it was an identity change, showing me a different way of life. My identity before a lot was based on how much I could do and how much I could achieve and how much I could get done. And God took that all away. Because my first job, once we got to Europe, and I was going to do great things for the Lord, my first job was to be a stay-at-home dad with my son. While my daughter went to school, made sure she got there to school in time, and my wife could go to language school because I had, you know, she couldn't buy bread at the store, and so we thought this is probably should be something we fix. And so she went there, and we got her hooked up in language school, and man, there was a crushing in me. We weren't allowed to be in ministry. Okay, we were not allowed to be in any sort of ministry until we could share our hearts in German. Not just talking about the weather, not just talking about, you know, this is what I bought at the store. Share our heart in German, because if we couldn't get there, we were going to be ministering to these people as Americans. You know, like we had to think a totally different way to get over there. There were 9, 10, 12 months before we could lead worship again. There was a death. There was a striking that God was doing in me. Aaron and I were fighting all the time. Totally her fault, right? It's always that way. I don't think you believe me, so we'll just say the truth. It was more, I didn't know who I was. She didn't know who I was. And we there was just a lot of fighting there. There was a striking that was happening. We got into ministry again, but it looked different. It looked like me preaching once a month, reading my sermon in German to people. Like, how great is that? That's really impactful, isn't it? Just like, that's really good. I found out my most effective ministry, looking back, was playing on a volleyball team once a week with locals. Just once a week, Wednesday night, I didn't go to church. I played volleyball with these people, got to know them, got to know their lives, all sorts of different backgrounds and styles. My one atheist friend thought it was just totally ridiculous that a semi-sane, semi-intelligent person actually believes that there's a God. I'm the semi-sane, semi-intelligent person, if that was up for grabs there. So that's sort of the ministry that I actually saw as fruitful. Just totally different idea. Okay, so I want to read this verse in Mark chapter 1, and Jesus talks about a repentance and a belief. And I believe that this happens in our lives a lot as we follow Jesus. That this repentance or this striking of our old thoughts, our old ways, our old behaviors into a healing, into a new life, into a new belief about who we are, who Jesus is. That this happens all the time in our lives. It happens one time for sure, big deal, spiritual death, when we say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord, and I believe that you rose from the dead. That's a big deal death strike to our spirit, and we are raised to life in Jesus Christ. But how many know that your personality, your behaviors, your thought patterns, they're not completely holy right at that moment? When I was 5 years old and I said, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord for the first time, I didn't get it all. And there's a lot of dying before we can live the way. So if we could stand and read this scripture, I'm going to read it in Mark chapter 1. We're also going to be in Colossians chapter 3 if we have time. But because I'm talking too much and having too much fun talking here. So I'm just going to read this. This is what Jesus first started off doing when he came. When he started his ministry, you know, he's 30 years old-ish, and he started, this is the message that he brought everywhere. So Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. He said, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. And this is way too deep to go into, but I believe that the way we get into the kingdom of God is this process of repentance and belief. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Not the trash that you've been thinking about for years. Not the junk that you've been living in. Repent and believe the good news. Can we just pray for a minute? Jesus, would you speak to our hearts? Holy Spirit, I know you're here. I know you're walking up and down these aisles. Would you speak to our hearts? Can you just real quick just say, Holy Spirit, can you speak to me? Just pray that real quick. Just, Holy Spirit, please speak to me. I know you have something to say. I want to hear it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Okay, can we go to Colossians 3 real quick? Let me look over at that verse there. There's a beautiful picture here of the life that we can have in Christ. And it starts off with death. I'm going to just read it for you here. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. Where are you supposed to set your hearts? On things above. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. Where are you supposed to set your minds? On things above, not on earthly things. For you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Before you and I can live in the life that God has for us, something needs to happen. Death. There's a quote from a missionary in Africa, and he said, we are so focused on living that we forget that the highest form of life is a resurrected life. That the highest form of life is a resurrected life, and that this life is only entered into through dying first. We have to die before we can be resurrected, right? But so many times we focus on the life part, the good things. We need to focus on this death process and not run away from it. You have died if you've said, Jesus Christ, I want you to be my Lord. But there's also continual dying that happens all the time. It's like there's a salvation death, and then there's a following Jesus kind of death. There's the, in Matthew 16, just talking about you have to deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me. That sounds like death. It's that whoever wants to find his life has to lose it. Whoever wants to lose his life, they're going to find it. That sounds like a dying. And that's just not a one-time deal. That happens all the time. And a lot of us, after that happens, we still carry around that dead guy, that dead person. Has anybody seen this this movie with, it's called Weekend at Bernie's? Have you ever seen that one? Really ridiculous story about two guys who, you know, want to have this great weekend with the big shot at his beach house, Bernie. When they get there, Bernie's dead, Bummer, right? So what do you do when you're two young guys and you want to have a good weekend? Well, you just dress Bernie up. You put some sunglasses on him and make his arms move and like attach his arms, his legs to your legs. Maybe you even take him water skiing. Like, it's a really morbid movie. It's really weird. It's funny, you know, but there's no reason to watch it. I don't even know why I was able to see it when I was a little kid, because this came out when I was like a really little kid, really little. This makes a funny story, but it makes a terrible life. Yes, like to carry around a dead Bernie on your back for your whole life, because the thing is that you already died there. That's already dead and buried. Those habits, those things that you've been doing and struggling with, and you went through that repentance and that new belief, it died. And the power of Jesus Christ nailed that sucker to the cross. You don't have to deal with it anymore. That is paid for. It's bought. It's done. But when we carry those things around on our back and act like, oh yeah, this dead guy's still alive, that's great, and act in the way that we used to, you look stupid. You really look dumb and people are laughing at you. It's just not the way that you're supposed to live. Now, going back to Colossians 3, you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ and God. Your life is now Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Christ lives in you. That old spirit died. And how do you get there? By continual changing of your beliefs. And believing what he says is true. Letting the word of God have the last word. Right. Set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. That's how this works. If your identity is based on everything that you see here on this earth, you're never going to live that resurrected life. If you base your life on this and let the Word of God be the mirror that you look into and say, oh, that's what I'm supposed to look like, that's a resurrected life worth living. Now, for my grandpa, it looked like this. It looked like at 50 years old, he finally looked at his life and he said, my life is awful. I've ruined my first marriage. My kids don't like me and I don't have any friends. Honestly, that's what my grandpa told me a few months ago. Well, I don't know, half a year ago when he passed away. This is what my life looked like at 50 years old. And then he heard the good news that Jesus said, you can throw that old life away and you can start fresh with the life of Christ. You don't have to be that guy anymore. My grandpa said, what, deny myself? Yes, sign me up. I don't want this anymore. And he stepped into a life with Christ. He was not transformed in his mind and will and emotions immediately. He was 50 years old when that happened. My earliest memories are probably when he's in his early 60s. We're on a golf course. I'm 8 years old. I can't swing the club right. I can't hit the ball right. And I just feel an oozing disgust come from him about my lack of golf skills as an 8 year old. And to this day, I don't like golf. I don't like golf. There it is. I've said it. I don't have to live with that anymore. Sorry. That was a little bit loud and a little aggressive, but I just I don't know if it started at that point. I just don't like it because I feel like I'm awful all the time.
You are.
I'm awful. That is appropriate because I am. Okay, my teenage years, I started to see my uncle come around. A relationship was totally destroyed because he was not a good dad to my uncle. But there was forgiveness where there was no forgiveness. There was love where there was none. There was a relationship that started because there was some repentance and saying, I can't be that guy anymore. I need to love my son the right way, not the way that I think. Things changed. My grandpa entered into this process of being conformed into the image of Jesus. And by the end of his life, at his funeral, this past Labor Day, I was able to say, my grandpa is the greatest example of what God can do with the messed up, broken, trash life and to create it into something beautiful. And that's what he wants to do in us. I don't know if you realize this, but Romans 8:29 is a huge deal for you. Okay, Romans 8, 28, all things work together for good? Yes. How do they work together for good? Because those that God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. That every single circumstance you are going through, God has a purpose for it, and it's not that you're going to get rich. And it's not necessarily that you're going to be healthy on the other side of it. I'm sorry to say it. But you will be conformed into the image of Jesus. You're going to look more like Jesus at the end of it. Will you trust him, though? Will you believe that that is actually happening in your life? There's a verse, and I'm going to close with this, in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about what it looks like to follow him, what it looks like to walk in him, what it looks like to listen as the sheep listen to the shepherd's voice. And he says, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And here it is. No one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Jesus holding on to this hand right here. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Holding on to the hand of Jesus. Holding on to the hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit speaking in front of you and saying, come on, you can do it. This is what it looks like to look more like Jesus. This is where I'm directing you into to follow me and to follow Jesus. And you're like a little kid holding on. My son here, when he was two or three, I don't know how old he was here. He was young. There's not a care in the world right there. And yet he had no idea how we got to this park there because he didn't drive. Crazy. He didn't drive to get there. He didn't put those clothes on his back. His belly was full because grandma was in the background feeding him fruit snacks, keeping him healthy, keeping him, not healthy, keeping him going, right? Holding on to mom and dad's hand, though, this little boy has walked across busy streets in Cleveland, Ohio. This little boy has gotten onto international flights, crossed oceans, landed in a different country. This little boy, holding on to the hands of his parents, has walked to German kindergarten, 3, 4, and 5 years old, holding on to the hands of his mom and dad. This little boy has walked along the sides of cliffs, crossed rivers. This is you, and this is what we have. Oh, but I'm bigger than that. I'm greater. No, you're really not. I think this whole life, if we can just learn how to stand up, like Tony Mango says, if we can just learn how to stand up spiritually, we're doing good. Forget running. We're walking with our hands, Jesus' hand, Father's hand. Are you going to do this? Are you going to believe it that you can walk on oceans? What? Climb mountains. Walk along cliffs because your shepherd has you. Today, is there an area in your life that you're being struck? I'm not going to say God's doing it. I don't know the theology there, but you know, regardless of how it's happening, you're being struck and it hurts. And this area is not easy. It's painful. What is God saying to you in that? What is that striking being used for? He wants to use it. What belief do you need to repent of? What belief? Because you don't have a sin problem, you have a belief problem. Wrong believing in who Jesus is. If God is so good, why do you have to look elsewhere for your satisfaction? If he's so good, if God really is good, why are you looking out there to find your satisfaction? If God is so great, what's the need to be in control? Why is that there all the time? To be in control of all these situations? God is the great one, right? We know that. God is great. You don't have to be in control. If God is so glorious and powerful and almighty, Why are you fearing what other people think about what your life should look like? What is that? What is that belief there? Why? If God is so gracious, why do you feel like you have to prove yourself to him over and over again and say, look what I did. Now I'm worth something. Now you should love me, God. If he's so gracious, that doesn't exist anywhere in that relationship with him. So today, as the worship team comes up, what is the new belief that God is replacing there? Just trying to throw out some questions. Maybe something's going to stick, you know? Holy Spirit's going to grab onto something to speak to you. What is the belief that he wants to replace? We can just spend a few minutes and just worshiping the Lord, trusting in him. If at a certain point you feel like, you know what, that's the belief that needs to change, and I'm going to believe this new way now. I'm going to repent of what that was. I'm going to feel free to stand up and worship the Lord.
You know, we've had this conversation dozens of times, me and Bob, and I've had it with many of you too. And here is the question. Are you willing to die to what you want so God can give others what they need through you? I'm going to ask that again. Are you willing to die to what you want so God can give others what they need through you? Real joy in life does not come from having what you want. Real joy in life comes from investing in God's plans for others. If you're living for yourself and your own pleasures, it's like eating steak every day. Or as Dave Ramsey would say, if you eat lobster every day, it's going to taste like soap after a while. When you have all that you want, it never satisfies. But when God uses you as a channel to invest in others, there you find joy. I believe that's what you're telling us. I believe that's what you guys have done. I'm proud of you. Good job. And you know what? That's what we're called to. That's what you're called to. Do not let the devil or your own mind trick you into anything less. Okay? Father, I pray that today every person in this space would hear the call to come and die. To come and die to their own desires, come and die to their own wishes and dreams and ideologies, and die to them. Because in that death is freedom. In that death is purpose. In that death, there is the joy that they long for. And I pray that today, when we leave this space, we would embrace the striking and the healing. We would embrace it both. Because, God, you know, we're total boneheads, and we need some of this struck out of us. So thanks for being merciful enough to strike and to heal. Amen. Amen. Here's how we're going to end today. Before you leave, you're going to say hi to somebody you don't know. And I want to give you an invitation. Discover Harvest Ridge is happening right over here. If you're new or somewhat new to Harvest Ridge, you want to learn a little bit more about the church, just meet us over here 5 minutes and we'll let you go. Just want to share a couple of moments and get to know you. Discover happening right here. And give somebody a high five or something before you leave today and tell them hi. All right, God bless you.